I've entitled the meditation for this morning, Our Faith and Gambling. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I came to Canada in 1953, it was against the law to buy lottery tickets, like the Irish sweepstakes tickets. Often homes were raided by the police because our laws were based on Christian principles. But our country is not Christian anymore, but secular. And you can see the changes. Now our government encourages gambling, for it makes a lot of money on it. It was against the law to have abortion. In the 50s, women had to go overseas to have it done. Since it was legalized in 1969, about 4 million babies have been aborted. Assisted suicide was against the law. And if a doctor would do it, he would go to jail. Now it's approved. And if you cannot take it any longer due to illness or pain, you can ask a doctor to give you a needle to end your life. Canada approved same-sex marriages a few years ago. And do not be surprised that in the next decade, we will be discussing to have polygamy or multiple marriages approved. Our country has approved marijuana, not just for medical use, but for recreational use. And you see, when we forsake God, our life changes. Morals have gone. And so today, I would like to speak to you about gambling. It is here to stay for about 80% of the Canadian population approve of it. That includes the Christian community. Having said that, I must be admitted that gambling is very common and popular among churchgoers. Statistics shows, and these are the statistics of the United States, not Canada, but I'm sure that Canada is not much better than the United States. Statistics shows that 77% of the mainstream churches approve of it. 43% of the Baptist community, 33% of the evangelical Christians. So where are we as Christian Reformed people? I leave that up to you. But it means that at least one out of three of the conservative Christians have no scruples with gambling. Therefore, because Christians do not have always agreed on gambling, it's worthwhile to examine ourselves and the issues of gambling from a Christian perspective. So, is gambling a sin? Question this morning is difficult to answer. This is because Scripture does not provide an easy response. The Bible does not directly say that a modern gambling is sin. Several passages detail the practice of casting lots. However, casting lots is not gambling. Casting of lots was used in certain instances to determine the will of God. In Leviticus 6, verse 8 to 10, Aaron cast lots to determine which of the two goats would be used for a sin offering and which would become the scapegoat. Joshua 18, 1 to 6 records a lot that lots were cast to determine the distribution of lands between the tribes of Israel. Jonah 1:7, the sailors cast lots to determine the course of action taken concerning Jonah, and then Jonah was thrown overboard and swallowed by a fish. Casting lots in Acts 1:12-26 to replace Judas with Matthias was simple and casting of votes, not throwing dice. This is where we now cast lots in choosing elders and deacons, which we just did a few minutes ago. Only casting lots with gain was recorded at the foot of the cross of Jesus, and the soldiers divided his clothes, and I will get back to that later in my sermon. Gambling, now called to be political correct, we call it gaming. It's to be more palatable to a conscience, has overtaken our nation. Almost everybody wants something for nothing and is believed gambling is the way to get something for nothing. Almost everybody buys lottery ticket in hoping of getting something at the expense of someone else. The headlines often tells the person winning a large sum of money, and often nowadays it runs into millions. What the headline should tell us that millions failed to win. Some have gambled and won. That is true. But has the winning helped us spiritually? Has families been strengthened? Has the moral fiber of our nation increased as a result of gambling? The real issue of gambling is not about winning or casinos making a lot of money or people lose a lot of money. The issue is about contentment and trust. The issue is trust, because that nation, that people who fail to trust God cannot be called a Christian nation or a Christian people. So briefly this morning, I'd like to talk to you about contentment, selfishness, and trust. We just read in Scripture 1 Timothy 6:6-7, where I read, "But godliness is contentment, is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we'll take nothing out of it. But if we have good food and clothing, we will be content with that." As God's children, we lose contentment when we seek what this world provides instead of trusting God. We are not going to take houses or lands or bank accounts to heaven. In the parable of the sower, Matthew 13:22, Jesus explains, "And the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. He is a child of God who becomes entangled with the riches of this life and loses eternal wealth." As Christians, we need to learn to have contentment in all circumstances. Philippians 4. When we accept and submit God's goodness, God's sovereignty, God's will over our lives, we will learn to be content in the very little we have, because we will have God. In verses 9 to 10 in our text, Paul tells us how the world lives in discontentment, because it thinks that being rich leads to contentment. Contentment is not found in material things and riches. Contentment is not found in contentment is found in relationship with God through Christ and his daily provision of food and clothing. Open your hands and receive what God has for you. But if you have your hands already filled with the things of this world, you cannot grasp the things that God wants to give you. Except you are in Christ, and what God has given you, you will be content. Rest in God's goodness, God's grace, God's daily provision. Let us ask God to teach us contentment with what we already have. This is the central issue of gambling debate. Do we believe that God will take care of all our needs at all time? Do we? If the answer is yes, then we don't need to help him out by gambling. If the answer is no, then we got a big problem on our hand whether or not to buy lottery tickets. But God has promised to take care of his children, and it's done it over and over again. What we truly need, he has promised to supply through miraculous means if necessary. The least child of God is in better shape than the biggest high roller in Las Vegas, because his luck will run out. The promises of God will last forever. And now about selfishness. Matthew 22, 34 to 40 records this. The question was, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second, just like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. Gambling not only breaks the first commandment, the gambling breaks the second commandment as well. The gambler desires an other must lose. The gambler is not thinking of the well-being of the other person, but only of his own self-interest. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 states, "True love is not self-seeking." The gambling is showing no love for the other person, as Christ declared in the second commandment. Gambling abuse the poor by stealing their limited finances through government-sponsored endeavor that promotes a big payday and few ever will receive. Lotteries, casinos, and other gambling ventures remind people of a lifestyle that they do not have, but desperately want for their families. Gambling plays a carrot in front of those who are financially struggling. In reaching for this carrot, the poor are further trapped in a lifestyle of economic and financial frustration. Instead of doing what is good by promoting economic justice through helping the poor through enhancing job training, education, or other financial assistance, we run to what is wrong by telling the poor that gambling is a way to good life. And now my last point, finally, trust. Gambling is moral wrong because it takes away our trust in God. When we gamble, we make a statement that says, God will not provide for my basic needs. By gambling, we doubt God would provide what we need for today. This attitude says that we are the provider of what we have. It is a perspective that forgets that God is the giver of all the good gifts. Money becomes our God. The God of money will let us down. The God of money will fail us because it fails in every one of his promises to provide for what we need and when we need it. Only God's promises never fail. Only God's provisions are true and holy. We must trust God will provide for what we need. We should live in accordance to the words of the Lord's Prayer when we ask God to give us this day our daily bread. Let us not say these words in vain, but in deep trust and hope that God knows that our need will provide as we need it. God's people are supposed to trust God, not winning the lottery, for our daily provision. Matthew 6, verse 31 to 33 says, do not worry, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough on its own. It is not wrong to be rich, but it's wrong to trust in your riches or in the station of your life. Some of God's most faithful people were rich, like Job and Abraham, but they did not trust in their wealth. They trusted God every day and in every way. God's children are rich. You and I, we are rich, even though we might not have a large bank account. But we have the promise of God that he will provide what we need when we need it. All we have to do is believe. When we believe Matthew 6, 31 to 33, we will seek, ask, and knock. And then, only then, we will receive from God those things necessary for everyday living. And now, I like to go back to the cross. Luke 23, verse 34, where the soldiers cast lots on Jesus' garments. Jesus never owned anything in his life. Matthew 8 says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The only thing that Jesus owned was his seamless garment, a most valuable piece of clothing. I don't know how Jesus got it, whether he bought it or it was given to him, or someone made it for him, but the soldiers gambled over it. And as the dice rolled, and the blood of Jesus dripped on the dice, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Jesus brought all our sins on the cross. He took it all. He has been accused to be with sinners, the prostitutes, the drinkers, the outcast. He was crucified by the thieves and the murderers. And even nowadays, he's been accused of being in love with John, his beloved disciple, the youngest of the group. There is not a sin that Jesus did not take on himself, as if he had done it himself. He paid for it all, including gambling. Congregation, commit yourself to God and surrender to Jesus and trust in him alone and find peace for your soul. There's a hymn that says it so beautifully. If you but trust in God to guide you and place your confidence in him, you'll find him always there beside you and give you hope and strength within. For those who trust in God's changeless love, build on a rock that will not move. Amen.